I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be looking this morning at verses 20 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 28. The Apostle Paul writes, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we read these words, and Lord, I hope that by your help we would understand them today and know what it means to us that Christ has risen and that he will conquer all his enemies. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the wonderful truths in this text and that we might be moved to serve you every day of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Christian life is lived by faith, not by sight. We walk in hope, not in satisfaction. It's important for us to realize this because in the world around us, there is much that could lead us to despair if we thought that our happiness and well-being depended on things being completely all right here and now. Things are not all right here and now, are they? All about us, every day, is the stench of death, both physical and spiritual. Our bodies decay and die from disease and old age. All of us have lost loved ones to the cold hands of the grim reaper. Violence fills our streets. Thieves break in to steal. Corrupt politicians corrupt our government. Drugs and alcohol destroy the lives of our young people, and we hurt and destroy each other, let's be honest, with lies and selfish pride. Death, the result of the fall, is all around us. But we walk by faith, not by sight. The words of our text this morning ring out loud and clear with faith and hope. They call us to take our eyes off of the visible, off of the vestiges of spiritual and physical death, and place them instead on the invisible, on the promise of the resurrection. The apostle here teaches us that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ provides hope to believers because it promises victory over death. There are actually two aspects of this promise found in these verses. And so I will this morning speak to you of two resurrection promises. Two resurrection promises. First of all, the resurrection promises eternal life to those who are in Christ. Look back with me once more at verses 20 through 23. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. To understand all of this, we have to go back, as Paul does himself, to the very beginning. Think about it. Adam and his wife were created by God, and they were placed in a glorious garden where they had everything they ever needed or would ever need. They had a perfect life. But they disobeyed God, they rebelled against Him, and they received, as a result, the curse of death. Physical death that would come to them eventually, and spiritual death that alienated them from God, made them enemies of God, and earned for them His eternal wrath. But Adam's fall, and here's an important point, Adam's fall was not just his own fall. And this is Paul's point here. As an old saying goes, maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Let me say that again. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Adam, in the garden, was our federal head. He represented not only himself, but his wife too, and all of their descendants. Guess who we are? When Adam sinned, he sinned for the whole human race. He sinned for us. Similar to how when we send a man to Congress, think about it. We send a man to Congress and he casts a vote on the floor of the House. He casts his vote for us. Right? That's what Adam did for us in the garden. So this is what Paul is getting at in verse 22 when he says, in Adam all die. You see that? All of those who are in Adam, all of those who are in corporate solidarity with him, which is everyone, right? Everyone born of Adam's race, all of us inherit what's called original sin. We inherit by birth his corrupt, fallen nature, and we are all cursed with death. But some of us have reason to hope. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, all will be made alive. You see that? In Christ, people who once were dead in trespasses and sins will be made alive forevermore. And they will be so alive that physical death cannot threaten them, cannot stop them living, and cannot diminish their life in any way. Indeed, physical death for them will be conquered on the day Christ returns. Verse 20 of our text is crucial for seeing this. Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul says. This is a fact of history. As Paul says earlier in this chapter, Christ's resurrection from the dead is evidenced by one, Old Testament prophecy, 2, by the empty tomb, which we studied in Sunday school this morning, right? And 3, by overwhelming eyewitness testimony. It's not a myth, folks. It's as much a fact as Washington crossing the Delaware. As much a fact as Patton winning the Battle of the Bulge, right? It's a fact. Jesus Christ has risen. Can I get an amen to that? But what's more, Christ's resurrection is, notice what Paul says, his resurrection is the first fruits of those who have died. This notion of first fruits comes from the Old Testament. It refers to the first sheaf of the harvest, which was offered to God in the temple as a gift. The first fruits implied that there would be later fruits, right? More harvest. And offering the first fruits was an act of faith in God's promise to provide more, right? You take the first thing you get from the garden, not knowing what else is going to grow up, but you offer it to God, saying, I'm believing you to take care of me, right? So just as the first sheaf of grain was a promise or down payment of more to come, Jesus' resurrection is the down payment and guarantee of more to come. You see? Christ's resurrection, beloved, is God's promise of resurrection to all who are in Christ. And that, of course, calls for faith and hope. Have you lost loved ones? You will see them again if they're in Christ. Are you facing the prospect of death yourself? Don't despair. God promises you life from the dead. All believers, all who are in Christ, can count on Paul's words later in 1 Corinthians, later in this chapter, where he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Christ has conquered death by his own resurrection, and it cannot any longer hold captive and threaten those who believe in him. But let me repeat, this is a promise given only to those in Christ. Verse 22 says, in Christ all will be made alive. But lest he be misunderstood, verse 23 makes it clear that it is those who belong to Christ at his coming who have this promise. The word all here doesn't mean all in general, but all in Christ, you see. All who are united to him in faith. Those who are outside of Christ, those who don't believe in him, those who don't trust in him, are still in Adam. And that means that they remain in the grip of death. The second thing I want you to see here, the second promise is this. The resurrection promises glory to God. The existence of death, I want you to think about this. The existence of death, both physical death as well as spiritual death, is a terrible thing. I hate it. I don't know about you, but I absolutely hate it. When somebody says, well, death is just a part of life. You ever heard anybody say that? From a Christian perspective, that is nonsense. In fact, it's false. It is false. Death is not part of life. Death is the end of life. Unless there's a resurrection, right? The existence of death is a terrible thing. It causes untold misery and suffering in this world. Look around. Just look around. Everywhere we go, there is pain and suffering and death. Much of it caused by sinful human beings, right? Why, we might ask, if God is so great and God is so good, why is there so much evil in the world? Have you ever asked that question? You see, to our fallen finite minds, the existence of death calls into question the goodness or the power of God, or both. If God is to be vindicated in the face of evil and suffering, if He is to be glorified and honored by His creatures, if He is to be known as absolutely great and absolutely good, then God must reveal to us and assure us that the fall and its horrible consequences are not irreversible. That death is not final. That life can be rescued from its terrible grip. That death itself will be destroyed. You know what? He's done it. He's already done it. Christ is risen. And that's not all. Look back at verses 24 through 28. Then comes the end. When He hands over the kingdom to God and Father, to the God and Father, whom, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For He has put all things in subjection under His feet. He's quoting from Psalm 110 there. But when He says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who put all things in subjection to Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all. Christ, who has conquered death in His own body, will conquer death for each and every one of God's people. He will overthrow every principality and power that has set itself up against Almighty God. He will crush the serpent beneath His foot, and He will cast death and hell into the lake of fire. Isn't that what He says? And then Jesus Himself will bow before God the Father and cast all the spoils of victory at His feet and say, "Father, it's all yours. To God be the glory." When all is said and done, Paul writes, God will be all in all. In other words, God the Father, the head of the Blessed Trinity, will be king over all that exists, and every creature, great and small, will give Him praise and glory and honor forever. Beloved, when Christ returns and those who belong to Him are raised from the dead and the last enemy, death, is destroyed, no one will ever doubt God's goodness and greatness again. Every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow will be turned into joy. We will all know once and for all that the fall was not the end of the story. We will all know that all the evil and suffering in the world was meant for God's good purpose. We will recognize then, if we don't now, we'll recognize then that our light and momentary afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And God will be all in all. What wonderful promises we have. Eternal resurrection life in Christ. Glory and honor to our Heavenly Father who saved us from our sins. I hope that you will rejoice with me today in these great promises. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are great and glorious, deserving of all praise and honor for what you have done in accomplishing the redemption of sinners like us through the sacrifice and resurrection of your beloved Son, Jesus. Lord, we may not see it now. We may be suffering all kinds of tragedies and difficulties in our lives, and it may seem, well, it is. It's hard. And it may seem that you are far away and distant. But Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. And I pray and I ask that your Holy Spirit would lead every person here this morning to have that faith, to not look on things with their physical eyes, but with their spiritual eyes, and believe the word of God, which tells us that you are great and good, and that you are working out all your good purposes for those who love you, who are the called according to your purposes, those who are in Christ. Thank you, Lord. We honor you. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.